I've heard it said that there are three activities that are very, very stressful in one's life. One is to move into a new home. Another is to change jobs. And another is to have a child. Well, I think most of us know that Ethan and Samantha did two of those three things in the same day last week. We're very thankful to have with us a new soldier, Caroline. Let's see, there's Chloe, Charlotte, Caroline. I get it. They all start with C. There's plenty of names for boys that also start with C. So we don't have to start there. There's Charles, Caleb. We could even use Cephas if we had to. It's a long way to go. It's great to see God's blessing the Clark family and us. We're told in Scripture, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And sometimes on the very same occasion, we have rejoicing and then we have weeping. Today, the hearts of the CREC, our denomination, are heavy, particularly the hearts of all of those in the Augustine Presbytery, our presbytery. They're heavy with grief because there is a pastor's child that this past Friday night, I believe, 4 months old. This is Pastor Isker. Is a pastor of a new church, a church plant in Martinsburg, West Virginia. That's in our presbytery. We've had the opportunity to fellowship with Pastor Isker several times, and he's a young guy, kind of a group. Child that has passed away. Jim Jordan coined a term one time that I've never forgotten. Mysterious martyrdoms. Mysterious martyrdoms. This child didn't die in the arena defending the faith against challenges. But yet, the child is gone, taken from this dear family, taken from this church. And the suffering is very, very great. I don't know about you, but I couldn't make it without an understanding of the book of Job and consequently an understanding of suffering as God has placed that in the Bible. We see from there that we don't understand fully what's going on, but we know that our sufferings have purpose. And there's some comfort in that. We know that the bud may leave a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. I think before that are the words, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. There will be a time when Pastor Esther and Mrs. Esther are ready to have a child, and also a time when they understand. Today they don't, but they can trust in the living God, the one who does understand why. I would like us to just take a few seconds, a few moments, to quietly pause and pray within ourselves silently for Pastor Isker and the church at Martinsburg, West Virginia today. Pray with me, please. Our sermon text last time I spoke was from 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I'll reread those words. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In the scripture, specifically 1 John 1, verse 7, we see a joining of two concepts. We see a joining of light, light that exposes sin, shows us who we are. You remember the light coming on in the old barracks room and all the cockroaches scattering away? Well, that's what light does. Our sin is exposed. But then we have the other concept of a cleansing from sin. And our sins are not cleansed by denying that we have them, though we would like to do that. I remember a very, I would call it a corny, grade B movie from the 60s. Some of you who are old remember the movie Love Story. Every teeny bopper girl had to see it 15 times. Ryan O'Neal and Ally McGraw, I believe. And in that, they had the rather sickening phrase that became kind of a bumper sticker slogan of the generation. Love means you never have to say you're sorry. Wow. What rubbish. What absolute rubbish. Our sins are cleansed by having them first exposed by the light, and then by acknowledging them in confession. When this is done, we then have restored fellowship with God and with each other. But let's not try to pass that essential step of acknowledging sins. Let's not come in here and say, God, I love you, you love me. That means we never have to confess sin. No, that would not be true. We see it very clearly worked out in our liturgical pattern. Do you think that we would notice if somehow Pastor Harold forgot to do the confession of sin? I think we would say, hey, stop, wait a minute. We've got to go back. We've got to complete that step. I know in the elementary chapel, if you get one word wrong, they'll tell you. We don't do it like that. Well, yes, we must confess our sins before we draw near to God, before we receive his detailed teaching, hear his word, have it expounded unto us where we receive the sense. Before we sit down with him and commune with him, there is that step of confession. Back in the Old Testament pattern, before you had that meal where you would have the offering, the ascension offering, and then the animal would be eaten, you got to slit its throat first. You got to have blood on the sides of the altar. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we could say in New Testament times, without the confession of sin, there is no remission of sin. Today, I would like to give some emphasis to verse number 7. Hear the words of God, 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, shine your light upon our sins, we pray, so that we might confess our sins and repent of them, and thus have true fellowship with you and with one another. Grant this, we pray, for we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. In our text scripture, we see a linkage between our walking in the light of Jesus and our fellowship one with another. Simply put, if we don't have fellowship one with another, if that fellowship is broken, then we're not walking in the light. Am I saying that if our life is characterized by broken relationships, by broken fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, then are we not truly Christians? I do know some people that their course seems to be punctuated with a series of broken, tragically strained relationships. You ask them about past people they knew, oh yeah, we're not speaking to him anymore. And on and on and on and on. It characterizes that person. Am I saying that that person is not a Christian? Am I saying that we are not Christians if that characterizes us? Am I saying that even our eternal condition, our eternal destiny could be unquestioned if that characterizes our lives? Well, that's a pretty serious assertion for me to say yes. And that demands far more than my opinion, far more than my very imperfect and my very finite understanding of things to back it up. We'd better go to a respected commentator to find the answer. If my life is characterized by broken relationships, especially in the church, does that mean that I am not a Christian? Well, let's go to one of the highest, most respected commentators there is for such a critically important question. Let's go to the Holy Spirit himself, speaking through the Apostle John. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. Well, from this scripture, we observe that it's possible to say one thing, but to have that one thing be a lie. Oh, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. It's just my brother I hate. Well, then the first statement is a lie. But then we see in contrast to that, that a professing Christian who does love his brother, he's not a liar. He's telling the truth about his allegiance to Jesus. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. From that, we can conclude that if a person loves their brother, maybe they are, in fact, in the faith. We read further from our most respected commentator, the Holy Spirit of God. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We could paraphrase that. This is my paraphrase. We know that we are Christians because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We're starting to get a pretty clear picture here, that if our life is characterized by hatred of our brothers and our sisters, that we're not in the Christian faith. We may have a lip service allegiance, but it doesn't run to the heart. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So yes, there is a close connection between how we maintain fellowship with our fellow believers and our covenant status of allegiance with our Savior Jesus. If we do not love our brother, we're living in death. Let that statement sink in for a moment. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Recently, some of you know my mom's in the hospital, or she's in rehab now. She was in the hospital, and I was very happily impressed with the character and deportment of the nursing staff and the doctors at the hospital. It was really a blessing because I was seeing Christianity just coming out in everything about the care that she received. I'm not saying every single person was personally a Christian. I don't know that. but they certainly seem to be acting like a Christian in their selfless care and devotion to my mom and the other patients, of course. My wife and us and I saw one nurse there. I think it was a Sunday night. We went to visit my mom, and there was one nurse that was just unusually joyful, and her service reflected that joy. They were all good, but this one was exceptional. And I don't remember if I asked or if she said, I said something like, "You seem to enjoy your work," or "You seem to be in your calling," or something like that. And she said, yes, certainly. She said, I've worked in a lot of jobs, a lot of healthcare jobs. And at this point, I thought she was going to go into a statement about how now she found a good job that she liked because the institution was different than the other ones. But she didn't say that. She said one of the things I've almost never heard in my life. "I've worked a lot of jobs in the healthcare industry, and I encountered great problems with every one of them. Every one of them, I concluded the boss was a jerk. I only worked for jerks. Every one of them was a jerk. Every job was bad. Everyone turned out wrong." And then I sat back and analyzed it, and I looked for the common denominator in all those situations. And that common denominator was me. She said, "I figured out that I was the problem and I needed to change." So I did. Wow. Wow. Educators have a term called metacognition. You know, cognition is thinking. Well, metacognition is thinking about your thinking, or knowing what you're knowing, becoming aware of your awareness. It's a higher order thinking skills. Animals don't do it. A lot of people don't do it. The term comes from the root word meta, which means beyond. Beyond cognition, metacognition. Well, here we see an example of someone that is looking beyond themselves, beyond their own perspective. They're stepping out of themselves and objectively saying, "What's going on here?" They're making a ethical metacognition, a self-evaluation. And I thought, this is Christianity. I've seen it so rarely. I see it rarely in myself. Looking inward to see our sin. Let his light first expose our sin, and then we have our sins to confess so that we might receive his cleansing. I don't know if Pastor Harold will use this scripture but often we use this scripture before the Lord's table. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." This is a good reflection prior to the communion sacrament. "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." What was that causes this getting sick and sleeping early? Not examining yourself and coming to the table unworthily. That's the problem. And then the scripture goes on and says, "For if we would judge ourselves," like that nurse did, "if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." God wants us to be continually self-examining ourselves. And in this context, in 1 John, he gives us a particular to examine ourselves with. What is that? Our love for the brethren. How are we doing in that category? I'm going to give you a home assignment this week. I don't usually do that in my sermon, but you're going to get a home assignment. Take out your assignment books now, please. The assignment for this week, and it's due next Sunday, search out your life and select a relationship currently involving a broken fellowship. Then, with God's supernatural help in conquering sin, fix it. I'm not kidding. That's a home assignment. Did you get it all written down? Blue or black ink, student assignment books? Some of you get that. Pastor Bus one time preached a similar sermon to this, emphasizing the need for the body of Christ to work harmoniously together. And it was a Sunday night message. I remember it was kind of funny. Maybe it wasn't funny, but to me I just have this odd sense of humor. But he said, what I want you to do right now in this congregation, I'm sure there's many relationships that are strained and some of you aren't getting along. I know of a few of them, but I'm sure there's more. And it's time for that to stop. He was pretty strong with that kind of stuff. He said, what I want you to do is get up right now and go to that person. This was in church. You know, it's our Calvinistic Reformed heritage is, this is a little foreign to it. But back in the old Baptist camp meeting days, this wasn't that strange. Get out of your seat right now. Go across the aisle and talk to your brother that you've wronged and get it fixed or something like that. So we did. And I think I can't remember the details, but I had one brother in Christ that I had not acted charitably towards. Can't remember the details. I went to that person. We had a little talk. I think we might have even had a prayer. The funny part was Pastor Welch was up here, and he had a third of the church all gathered before him. It was a line. I mean, it was going to take forever for him to get through all these relationships. It just seemed so funny. I think he started making appointments to get them covered during the week. It's not really that he was a bad man. Typically, when you're the pastor, you're the leader, and many things come to bear. Sometimes when you're angry at God, you take it out on the pastor because he represents God in your life. So it's not unusual that if we did an exercise like that, a lot of you would have to run to your pastors and apologize and get something corrected. But I'm serious about that being a home assignment. Who is the person that I'll go to? Who could it be? Ooh! Oh yeah, that guy. That's how the Spirit works. You know who it is. Oftentimes it's somebody right within your own family, because God gives us that setting to learn these principles first. But then we go outside of our family to the church community and then even to the world. Consider our high level of accountability in this thing. We're told in Romans, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes there'll be an honor student in the class, usually a girl. Every grade is 100, and they say, Mr. Edgar, have you got the grades in yet? I want to see my grade. Well, most students aren't like that. Take your time. Take all the time you need. Maybe he'll forget some of the papers and have to guess the grade. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's something about that, when you think about that, it makes you not anxious to get there. It's kind of going to be a humbling event. And further on, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's a big deal. In my work here at Tri-City Covenant Church and Tri-City Christian Academy over the years, I've had many strained relationships, especially during my early years. They're all my fault, or 90% of them are. Those were my junior high years in the Christian faith. Mr. Marshall sometimes talks and says, if anybody ever saw me for one whole day in my junior high years, I would have to leave the state. And I said, yeah, me too. If you had a video of me one day of my life, maybe not, if I had the flu, it might have been not too bad. But most days, I would be so embarrassed, I'd have to leave the state. It was like that in my early years of the Christian life, my early years of serving here. Not all of them were long ago. Some of them have even been this week. Some of them have actually made this message difficult for me to prepare. But I'm seeking now a greater sense of urgency to eliminate, to reconcile, or at least minimize the damage in these cases of broken fellowship. I'm systematically looking up people that I've offended and trying to fix it best you can. My wife and I watched the Belmont Stakes, I think it was last Saturday, and the Triple Crown winner, Justify the Horse, won the Triple Crown, and he did very impressively. He led the whole way. I think there was a slight challenge to him toward the fourth turn. But the thing about horse racing is you know where you are on the track at all times, and your strategy is very different out of the gate. It's very different on the first and second turns, very different on the back stretch, very, very different on the home stretch. You have to know what you're doing. You have to know where you are to run that horse. You don't just hit him and go. There's a strategy involved, so the horse will last and the horse will turn on that speed when you need it to. Well, suffice it to say that when we get to our 50s and 60s and 70s, you're coming into that home stretch. And the idea of standing before God, though it can happen as young as an infant, but the idea of standing before God, it's coming soon. Reconciliations, repairing the damages. Some of these have involved a meeting over coffee. Some have involved prayerfully composing and mailing a letter to a brother that you've offended, that I've offended. I've done that. I wouldn't suggest email. I wouldn't suggest a text. It's too important for that kind of communication. Some of these reconciliations have involved personal visits. Some have even involved asking a mutual friend to go along and help, so I don't get my foot in my mouth. Would you come with me? Some have involved phone calls, and some have even involved gifts as tokens of sincerity of reconciliation. No two are alike. They don't have some simplistic formulaic thing where you press a button and fix the problem. But we live in a world of progressive, not yet total, realization of kingdom life and reality. The church is an eschatological picture. What does that mean? The church shows the world what the goal of humanity will look like. How are we doing? Well, we're progressing. Two steps forward, one step back. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought of a relationship that is broken and gone to fix it? When and with whom? Or maybe you have no sin. Oh, wait a minute. I think we just read something about that. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I remember a funny event in our school. When we first got our security cameras, I think they were analog back then. They weren't digital. I had to put in VHS tapes every day. I'd take one out. Sometimes they'd be chewed up. I'd put a fresh one in, and it would record the next 24 hours. And after the thrill was gone, I kind of forgot to do it several times. And sometimes they were being recorded. Sometimes they weren't. But we had a camera system. And we had this new kid come from Farmington. His name was Dennis, transferred in. I think he was in the eighth grade, maybe the ninth grade. And he was kind of a little rough around the edges. But one time after he'd been here about a week, I was up in my office having my lunch, and he comes to the door, and he's all distraught, looking down at his, looking down, and I look at him and said, "Hi, Dennis." "Hi." "What's wrong, Dennis?" He pointed to my camera. He pointed to my TV screen that he knew was hooked up to the cameras. "What's wrong, Dennis?" "Aha, yeah, I've been meaning to talk to you about that. Why don't you sit down and go into some detail and tell me what you did?" I had enough brains to know he did something wrong and he thought it was on the camera.
I had no idea what it was.
And he just said, I lost my temper. I got mad. I threw my milk at whoever the kid was. I said, all right, Dennis, why don't you go down, clean up the milk, apologize to the guy, and let's not have that happen again. All right. The point is, here's the point. He knew he had done wrong, and he wanted it fixed, and he wanted it fixed pronto. He knew there was going to be some kind of a reckoning. There would have been if I would have been diligent to do my job and watch that stuff. With God, there's not a question. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This kid didn't deceive himself. He was honest. And this clumsy, simple student wanted to get it over with. He didn't want me coming with him he didn't want me bringing the problem to him later. If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. We shall not be condemned with the world. In this, that kid demonstrated more wisdom, more applied Christianity. And applied Christianity is the most important kind of Christianity there is. He demonstrated more applied Christianity than many far more educated, far more experienced professing Christians that I've known. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Here, Jesus is saying something pretty heavy. He has given the watching world a criterion upon which to judge whether or not we are really His. What is that criterion again? Learning the catechism? Learning advanced theology? Tithing? All of those things are nice. That you love one another. That's the criterion that Christ has given the watching world to judge whether or not we're phonies. And then he goes on and Jesus gives something that there's even more at stake to our mutual love. He prays to the Father that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Ooh. Jesus is giving another criterion here for our oneness. To convince the watching world that God the Father has sent God the Son. That's heavy. That's even more important than whether or not I'm a Christian. That's the basis that the Lord has given them to make that judgment. High stakes. High stakes. You know, I've participated in a few community organizations, and it's comforting to know that we don't have all the problems in the church. I was in the Chamber of Commerce for 3 or 4 years, and whoa, they had problems there. I was actually happy to see we don't have all the problems. And I'm in the American Legion right now, and those guys fight amongst each other. Worse than the church. That's good. But the Bible tells us comparing ourselves by ourselves, we're not wise. That's not the standard. You don't just want to be good enough. You don't just want to be a little better than these people that bite each other's heads off all the time. We want to show the world what Christ is like. Show them what the church is like. You've been given a home assignment for this week. All of you, young and old, man and woman, senior theologians, there's some of you out there, novices, rich and poor, even Jews and Greeks. We have any Jews and Greeks here? Jews and Greeks, you've been given an assignment, and it's an important assignment. Don't fail to complete it, because it'll count against you. Now and in your final grade. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen.